If you're finding that, it's about halfway through your Bible, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you're looking for that, all right? Psalm 22. For those of you who've been around for a bit this summer, you know we've been walking through a series where we're studying the book of Psalms all summer long. And tonight is our final night in the book of Psalms together. As I said, next week we got fall kickoff, then we're starting a new series. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts together. But tonight is scary. Tonight is our last night in the book of Psalms. So we've looked at different types of Psalms together. There's 150 Psalms. We've looked at 7, including tonight. So we got a little bit more to discover. You continue reading the book of Psalms. It's great. But we've tried to kind of look at different types or versions or genres, categories of Psalms. So we've studied things like Psalms of wisdom Psalms. Psalm 1 was an example of that, right? That kind of psalm gives us some instructions for how to have a flourishing life in a life that honors God and has right relationship with him, right? It aims to teach us something. We've looked at Psalms of praise, like Psalm 145. That's a psalm that just shows us what it looks like, gives us a template to exalt God for who he is and for what he's done. And so when we have the experience where we're just moved to worship, we have some language, we have some pattern for that. We've also looked at Psalms of confession. An example would be Psalm 51. David has this beautiful, poetic, just psalm of repentance where he's saying, he's just naming reality about the things that he's done and how it's messed up his relationship with God and how he desires to return to the joy of his salvation and be in the Lord's presence again. So we've looked at psalms like that. We looked at psalms of cursing. We call those imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms that are angry. And sometimes those psalms, there's not too many of them, but they're sometimes interspersed with other types of psalms. And basically those psalms are expressing anger at injustice, at evil. They're calling God to act decisively, to do something about a wrong situation, to make something right that's been broken. The Psalms use some really striking, powerful, even shocking language to describe the anger that they feel. And then last we've looked at Psalms of Lament. And Psalms of Lament, like Psalm 42. Psalms of Lament are naming the sadness, the experience of suffering or affliction or hopelessness. These psalms are wrestling with questions about why God seems silent or distant or absent. So there's lots of different types of psalms, and these all can help us to step into a more authentic, dynamic relationship with God in our own life, because God wants to meet us where we really are, whether we're sad or angry or lonely or tired or feeling worshipful or feeling like we've been wronged in some way. The psalms kind of have it all. So tonight, Psalm 22 is a type of psalm of lament, but it's actually a different type of psalm as well. And there's lots of different ways to categorize and catalog the psalms. But tonight, we're going to look at a psalm that's known as a messianic psalm, a messianic psalm. Now, messianic is just the adjective form of the word Messiah, right? Messiah. Now, what is Messiah? Anybody know? What does that word mean? Any ideas? Savior? Savior? Kind of means savior, yeah. So it literally means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. And we do use this word to talk about our Savior Jesus, yes. The anointed one, his function in a lot of the Old Testament literature is to save and to redeem people. But it literally is a Hebrew word that just means anointed one. So it's not a name, it's a title, right? Like dad, or assistant to the regional manager, or whatever it might be. It's a title, right? Thank you for catching that. So it says something about what you do, what your function is, right? That's what Messiah means. It's the anointed one. It's got a role, it's got a purpose behind it. The Greek translation, there's a Greek word that translates Messiah. And we know what the Greek word is for that? It's not Savior. It's Christ. You've heard this term before, right? Christ is just the Greek word that we use to translate Messiah. So Messiah, Christ, anointed one, that all means the same thing. So a messianic psalm is just a psalm that's about the Messiah. It's a psalm that communicates something about the mystery of who this person would someday be. So there's a lot of literature that speaks about expectations of the Messiah. There's some kind of rumblings, some hints, some whispers of the Messiah in the prophets and in the Psalms. And this is one of the ones that has kind of lain dormant as a mystery of who the Messiah would be for a long, long time, until Jesus came along later and demonstrated the fulfillment of this psalm and all the other messianic prophecies that talked about who the Messiah, who the Savior of Israel would be. But before we get to Jesus, just remember that the author of this psalm didn't know who Jesus was. This was written hundreds of years before the life of Jesus. So this is a psalm of David, we're told. And God reveals through the prophets in these subtle ways, and reveals through David in this psalm and others, how the answer to their prayers, the solution to the problem of guilt and sin and death and exile and suffering, would be this sort of victor, this kingly royal figure who is a bit mysterious. They don't always say very explicit, obvious things about who this person would be or what they would do, but they know that they would help and heal Israel, that he would bring joy and God's kingdom into the world, and it would be a blessing to all people and fulfill God's promises to Moses and to Abraham and eventually to David as well. So this person is talked about in different places. The prophet Daniel calls this Messiah figure the Son of Man, has a vision, sees him high and lifted up in the heavenlies. The prophet Isaiah called this person Emmanuel, the righteous servant, the man of suffering. And in Psalm 22, this person is known as the afflicted one, the afflicted one. So, messianic psalm about the afflicted one. Now, I want to read to you this psalm in its entirety, just all the way straight through. And there's a tradition in many churches to stand for the reading of scripture. We don't usually do that, but this is a long psalm, and I want to read it full on, full the way through. So I'd like for you, just as a show of respect and to be attentive to the reading of scripture tonight, to go ahead and stand to your feet as I read the words of this psalm. And just listen to the words. You can have your Bible with your in your hands if you want, doesn't matter. But just listen to the words of this psalm as I read it over us. This is Psalm 22 of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I find no rest. Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You're the one Israel praises, and you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. Dogs surround me. Oh, I missed the part. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. According to this tradition, after the reading of scripture, the person reading will say, this is the word of the Lord. And the people who have received reading will say, thanks be to God. Let's try that. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Take a seat. So this psalm is David speaking about his own experience. If you know some of the stories about the life of David that are told in the Old Testament, places like Samuel and Kings, David was an afflicted person. He had a lot of enemies. People were often out to get him. He was beset on all sides many times, running from Saul or the Philistines or other notorious bad guys of the Old Testament. So he had a firsthand experience of what it was like to feel that God was silent or distant and to wonder where God was at. He's not the only one who felt that way. In Jewish teaching, Queen Esther, if you know her story, Queen Esther, on the way to go and talk to the king of Persia to make her case, to risk her own life in order to save her people, she prays Psalm 22. She begins with verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this psalm speaks not just to individuals, but to the general plight of all God's people. Many people for thousands of years have looked at the words of this psalm and found resonance with our own experiences. We know what it's like sometimes to feel like an outsider. We know what it's like to be mocked. We know what it's like to feel overwhelmed. And eventually, all of us will have to reckon with and face death. There's nothing more human of an experience than that. And so the words of this psalm have for a long, long, long time been interpreted as not only about David's own life, but able to describe the experience of all God's people and all humans, generally speaking, as well. So I want to ask us tonight to consider if this psalm describes your experience. Now, my guess is none of you have ever said to somebody else, man, it really feels like the bulls of Bashan are just encircling me today. You never have, you know, probably literally said, I'm just laying in the dust of death. That's pretty dramatic kind of language, right? You've maybe never said, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by everyone. I'm despised by all the people. There's some gruesome, specific stuff going on in this psalm, sure. But the psalm asks a basic question, and it's one that I think we are all too familiar with. And the question is, where is God when I'm hurting? Where is God when I'm hurting? You've probably faced that question at some point. If you haven't, just wait. You will. Where is God when I'm hurting? This is a common human question. And the psalmist approaches this question in a few different ways. The psalmist says in verse 2, I cry out by day, but you don't answer me. I cry out by night, I can't find any rest. So you know what that's like. You're having a rough day. Maybe you're talking to God throughout the day, like, God, get me through this. God, get me through this. God, get me through this. You're trying to take care of all the things. You've had some rough moments, whatever. You lay your head on the pillow at night and all you could really use is some sleep and you're just tossing and turning and it won't come. And you're like praying to God, like, just give me some rest in the midst of this circumstance. Help me make it to the next day. You're feeling overcome or overwhelmed by the difficulties of life, filled with worry and fear as you're trying to sleep. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and God has still done nothing about your situation. You've prayed and your parents still split up. You prayed and your loved one still died. You prayed and you're still depressed. Where is God when you're hurting in those moments? The psalmist goes on. He says, verse 4 and 5, our ancestors put their trust in you, and you delivered them. They cried out and were saved. They trusted in you. They weren't put to shame. He's saying they were vindicated. Their trust, their faith in you, like that came to fruition. They weren't disappointed. They weren't put to shame. It wasn't a fool's hope that they had. You actually came through for them because they trusted in you. When they cried out, you answered. That was them, but this is now. That's not my experience. Some of you know what that's like. You're saying, it seems like God helps other people, but for me, no luck. What gives? This isn't right. It isn't just. It isn't fair. My struggles aren't being met with the same kind of deliverance that other people's struggles seem to be met with. How can we make sense of that reality? Where is God when we're hurting? The psalmist says in verse 9 and 10, you brought me out of the womb. I've trusted in you since, you know, before I could walk. He's talking about nursing. He's like, from day one, I've been a Christian. He's like, I went to Awana's. I went to Vacation Bible Blast. I went to Tanakh Travelers. He's like, I've been around. What's going on here? I've always been faithful. I've always been with you. I've always had a relationship. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe. Doesn't that count for something, God? Haven't we been in this together? And the psalmist is expressing the feeling of being overwhelmed. And none of it seems to matter that he's had this prior relationship, these previous good times with God. The psalmist is saying, here I am suffering. He's naming all these animals. He's like, my bones are out of joint. My heart's melting like wax and poured out like water. He's like, I got wild dogs, bulls, lions, and oxen coming after me. Like a dystopian Disney movie. This is some dark stuff. It's weird, but that's what he's describing. He feels just encircled, like on all sides. Nothing's going right for him. He's feeling the depths of despair because of the felt absence of God in his own life. And so he's asking the question as he's sinking in deep into this despair, where is God? So where is God when we're hurting? I went to the zoo in St. Louis a couple weeks ago. You guys been there? It's awesome, right? Yeah, great zoo, right? And I kind of felt like the alligator got gypped because his habitat is just like a tiny little nasty old pool, barely bigger than him, you know? It was rough. Whereas you got like a tiger who's got this massive grassland, much better real estate. But in any case, I'm sorry, that was a digression. Went to the zoo. And each of these animals, they have a natural habitat, however grand or small it may be. They have a natural habitat. They've got a place that's been, you know, designed for them that's supposed to cater to their needs. And you can look at an animal's habitat and you can learn things about what that animal is like. You can look at a habitat and you can, even if the animal's not in there, you might know what kind of animal goes in that space, right? You could know whether they eat vegetables or whether they climb trees or whether they camouflage or whether they can swim or whatever, right? Like each animal has its own distinct natural habitat. It's kind of curated for their own nature, for their own kind. And this is perhaps a silly six-year-old type of question, but I got to wondering, does God have a natural habitat, do you suppose? Not that you could go and find God at a zoo. But if God were to have a natural habitat, a place where you could go and it would feel fitting for God to be there, what would that be like? We're all trying to locate God in the world. We're all searching, seeking after God, pursuing him. And depending on what we think God is like, that probably affects the places we go looking. So what would God's natural habitat be? Now, I imagine some of us are thinking, easy answer, heaven, right? I mean, we got you know, Isaiah 6, the train of his robe fills the temple with glory, and there's smoke and there's a rainbow. And you read the prophecy of Daniel, or you read John's Revelation, and they got, you know, angels with six wings, and they're covering their eyes and their hands and their feet, and there's glory, hallelujah, filling the room, and there's rivers and the voice that sounds like thunder, and there's lightning, and there's rubies and emeralds and gemstones, and there's a throne and a scepter and flames of fire. And this is God's natural habitat, we think. I mean, this is what it ought to be, right? There is some truth in that. We think that's the kind of heavenly, glorified, majestic, powerful throne room that's fitting for God. So put a pin in that for a second. I want to return to this question of God's natural habitat. But look back with me just at Psalm 22, because you may notice there's a transition point that comes about two-thirds of the way through that, where the psalmist, he kind of moves away from the dominant questions of where is God when I'm hurting, and what's going on, all his pleas for help and for deliverance and for salvation. He moves away from that or through that, and he transitions into just outright praise. He's like, God's good, God's good, God's good, God's going to come through like he always does. I'm going to praise the Lord. Everybody else, all Israel, church, praise God with me. But what we're not really told, what we don't really see in the text itself, is how he gets from point A to point B. How do you get from my God, why have you forsaken me, to everybody, let's all praise the Lord? Is that just like pushing the pain down? Is that ignoring? What's going on? How do you make that move in the spiritual life to go from point A to point B in that regard? Psalm 22 doesn't really give us a clear answer. It leaves us with a little bit of tension. It leaves us with a little bit of mystery. It doesn't fully satisfy the thing that we want to know, but it hints. It whispers. It foreshadows. And it leaves open the possibility that someday the afflicted one himself will make known to us this answer. And I think that that's what we have here in our present experience, in our present day. We know about the afflicted one and how he answers the cries and the questions of Psalm 22. So I want to submit to you tonight that the question, where is God, has been answered once and for all by Jesus of Nazareth. When he was on the cross and his life was leaving him, he numbered himself among all the innocent sufferers and all humankind. And he utters the prayer of Psalm 22, one of Jesus's only recorded statements on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting it. And there's something deeply honest and human in that question when Jesus asked it. His suffering is as real as his humanity, right? And it's the question is just as authentic for him as it was for David. There's something genuine going on. Sometimes we call it the cry of dereliction, right? It's the cry of abandonment, the cry of the sufferer. And I think that Jesus is really experiencing that. But I don't believe that Jesus prayed the words of Psalm 22. Just as a private personal experience for his own individual expression of anguish. I think he prayed it as a declaration that his own act of suffering was offering an answer to the question, where is God? It's a declarative moment, not just a question. And so the answer, not spoken, but demonstrated, is here with us on the cross. That's where God is. That's where God can be located and found in suffering and when we hurt. So if we were to seek out God's natural habitat, I don't think that it would be filled with symbols and displays of power. I think you'd find a cross, and I think it would be a lonely, desolate, and dark place. Not because it's what God deserves, not because it's what God will have for all eternity, but it's because that is where, for the present time, God has chosen to take up residence. In the words of John 1, right? The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled here. He took on a body. He stepped into our suffering, into our experience of hurt. And that is the hope of the gospel. That's why in Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And look, when Paul is writing those words in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's not talking about being embarrassed. He's not saying, I'm not that embarrassed, I'm real proud of it. What he's saying is, I will not be, in the words of Psalm 22, put to shame on account of the gospel. He's saying, because I believe in the crucified and risen Messiah, who himself was not put to shame, but who was vindicated by God by being raised on the third day, I too will experience vindication. My hope is not a fruitless fool's hope. God is going to declare me righteous and raise me up from suffering just like he did the crucified Messiah. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be put to shame by the gospel. The gospel is real hope and real life for those who suffer. We can see in the life of Jesus, and mostly in the death of Jesus, that Jesus is the only one whose suffering becomes a victorious suffering. It's not his end, it's his beginning. And because we follow him and believe in him and have faith in him, our suffering is redeemed as well. And we're reconciled to God through and in spite of suffering. And we're given the kind of life and hope for eternity that Jesus himself shares with God. So some of you tonight, I know, are hurting. Some of you maybe aren't in the depths of despair right now, but many of us are hurting. And maybe you wonder where God is. And I just want you to know that not only, you know, as we're wrapping up our study of the Psalms, not only is that a biblical question, a Psalms question, it's a Jesus question. Jesus asked the question, but it's also a Jesus answer. And I don't mean to say that Jesus gives the answer, but that Jesus is the answer. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that although we don't know how to explain why we hurt in the world, we know how to trust in you because you hurt with us. And because you hurt with us, we are promised securely of a day when we will hurt no more. God, may we seek you and know you as you are, the crucified and risen God, the source of true deliverance and life and hope on the other side of hurt and suffering and pain. Thank you, Lord, for the words of Scripture that you speak to us and you give us an example and you give us language to name what we feel and experience, and that ultimately in the words of this book, we are led to not an idea or a concept, but to a person, flesh and blood, who gave himself for us because he loves us. I pray that these students would know the truth and the power of your love, and so share in the life and the hope that you offer to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys are just...